Last week we were talking about making disciples, and I just wanted to throw the visual up there for you again to refresh your memories, because it is one of the most important questions that is before the church in our day. It seems that we in evangelicalism, we have a heart for making disciples. It's kind of what we're known for and what we're always striving to do. And yet the question is how do you do something like that? It's something that is greatly disagreed upon among the churches. And that's one of the things that will really differentiate the approaches to ministry that you have at different churches in our area and around our nation. And that I really wanted us to just get back to the basics, get back to Scripture, and see that it's all of God, as you see there on the outline. It's God's Spirit, it's God's Word, it's God's life, it's His power, it's His wisdom. And we keep it simple. The proclamation of God's Word by people who are filled with God's Word, filled with God's Spirit, who have the character of God at work in their life, who are praying in the Holy Spirit, that's it. You don't need no tricks, no gimmicks. All you need is the Word of God in power in the people that have the Word of God alive in their heart, and then the boldness to proclaim that to everybody. What Jesus whispers to you in your quiet time is what you're supposed to boldly proclaim at family get-togethers, at your workplace, at your neighborhood parties, everywhere that you go, that you want this to be coming out of you. That you don't hide it, that you're not ashamed of it, you're just boldly proclaiming. And then that is the work that God is going to be doing through you to call those that He has chosen making disciples. It's something that we do, but it's really not us, but it's God working through us in making disciples in this new life. So with that short review, we're ready to start a new study together. And we're going to be looking into the book of Galatians for the next few months. And whenever I start a new series, it takes a tremendous amount of work to get everything lined up, to kind of get my arms around the whole book and see how everything's going to flow and what the big idea is that we're going to be getting across as we study through a whole book of Scripture for weeks and months at a time. And so you see here that the series title is going to be Defining Evangelical. If you came in this morning and noticed our church sign, you'll notice that we are an E-free church, which stands for evangelical free. And a lot of times we don't say evangelical free, we just shorten it to E-free. That might be because a lot of people have no idea what evangelical means. I found a very interesting study online this week. It was put together by Gray Matter Research. So on their website, they conducted this study on what does it mean to be evangelical. Evangelical is a word that people hear a lot when they're talking about politics in the newspaper, that evangelical Christians are backing this candidate, or evangelical Christians are promoting this law or social change. And so a lot of people, that's when they're hearing the term, but when they hear the term, they don't really have a good idea of what exactly an evangelical Christian is. In fact, in this study, 36% of all Americans say they have no idea at all what an evangelical is. That if they just gave them that question, what's an evangelical, they couldn't come up with anything. It's like, I don't know. And that's a pretty large percentage of people that wouldn't even give an answer. And then there's another 8% on top of that that would take it to 44%, almost half of Americans. The other 8%, the answers that they gave were inaccurate or demeaning, such as they're illiterate, they're hate-filled, stupid, racist, that type of thing. So that's not a working definition of an evangelical. So the researchers just kind of lumped that into, well, they don't know what evangelicals are about category. So they said it's about 44% of America that would have no idea or would only have misinformed ideas about what an evangelical is. And then among the 54%, or 56%, that did respond with some kind of definition of evangelical, there was no agreement among those 56% as to what exactly an evangelical was. Some of the things that were mentioned, 9% said that evangelicals are just a specific type of Christian, such as a non-denominational Christian, or born-again Christian, or a Protestant Christian. Another 9% believe that evangelicals are Christians who are particularly zealous or devoted to their faith. That's how they defined evangelicals. 8% said evangelicals are defined by their focus on the Bible. That is, they rely on it, it's what they base their beliefs on, and they have a more literal interpretation of it. That type of answer. 8% gave an answer about some kind of specific theological point that evangelicals hold to, like being saved by grace, or that you have to be born again, or that you have to believe in order to get eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so that this kind of shows that this, they have ideas about evangelicals, but there's no necessary definition that is agreed upon. In fact, that's pretty much what the study concluded with, saying that for almost half of all Americans, they don't have any idea what an evangelical is, and for the other half, there's no consensus. And the summary statement was that evangelicals are defined by their activities, their theology, their politics, their level of devotion, their view of the Bible, their efforts to tell others about their faith, about the style of their worship. But none of these definitions is embraced by even one out of every five Americans. And this even includes those who identify themselves as evangelicals. So if you're here in an evangelical church, do you know what an evangelical is? Well, that's going to be one of our major focuses in this study. And not just defining what evangelicalism is, but really defining it biblically. Not just according to our culture, not just according to our movements, not just according to our perceptions, but according to God's definition, according to the New Testament, what does it mean to be evangelical? Well, before I give you a little bit more information on that, let me just share a little bit more of the study. In the study, 11% of those that they polled called themselves evangelical. And among those who did call themselves evangelical, 14% later said that they have no idea what an evangelical is. So, I am one, but I don't know what that means. And then 28% of the people who regularly attend a church that is considered to be an evangelical church said that they didn't have any guess as to what an evangelical is. So one out of four people that go to an evangelical church wouldn't hazard a guess as to what it means to be evangelical. And then just a couple of the actual quotes of what people said when they were given the question of, in your own words, what is an evangelical? Now, the first one's pretty good. A believer in Jesus Christ that communicates their belief and faith in Jesus with others. They share the good news about Jesus with others who may not know or believe in Jesus. The second one, not so good. A narrow-minded, Bible-thumping simpleton. Here's another one. People who use the Bible as their sole source or major source of religious and moral guidance. Another definition. One who believes that the Bible is the absolute Word of God and who believes that salvation is reserved only for those who accept Jesus as their personal Savior. Well, there's a lot of interesting stuff in that study. If you're interested in it, I could email you the link to the study. They had a lot more stuff than I can share in this particular time. But if you're here and you would have a hard time answering that question when they called you and said, hey, you're part of an E-Free church, what's an evangelical? Or, you know, if somebody asks you, what church do you go to? And you tell them, we're evangelical free in Firth. And they said, well, what's evangelical? And you'd be like, well, don't feel too bad. You're not alone in that category of not being able to give a good answer to that. In fact, even Billy Graham, when he was asked that question by Terry Mattingly in a 1987 interview, said, actually, that's a good question. I'd like to ask somebody too. Billy Graham said, the lines have become blurred. You go all the way from the extreme fundamentalists to the extreme liberals, and somewhere in between there are the evangelicals. So even Billy Graham didn't have a ready definition for what an evangelical is on that particular occasion. But we're going to be looking into the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians together. If you've got your Bibles, open up there, and I'd like to read the first 9 verses. But as you're turning and looking at Galatians chapter 1, I just want to remind you where the word evangelical comes from. The biblical word for gospel, good news, is the word euangelios, which comes over into English as evangel. And the evangel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And so an evangelical, biblically, literally, should be someone who is all about the good news, who's all about Jesus Christ and the message that is proclaimed about him. So that's just the basic definition from where the word comes from. But we're going to get a little bit more specific in our defining evangelical. We're going to get a little more specific in our definition of what is the gospel in this study of Galatians. And that's why I've chosen it. Because as evangelicals, as Bible believers, as people who are all about the gospel, we should know the gospel. We should love the gospel. We should protect the gospel because there is an enemy who hates the gospel. He wants to take our eyes off of it. He wants to confuse us. He doesn't want the world to hear about it. He doesn't want the world to know about it. He wants the people in the church to be focused on other things and be distracted while he pulls out the power plug from the gospel, and then we wonder why our light is so dim. So we're going to take this time, this opportunity over the next few months to really dig into the threats to the gospel and how we can protect the gospel and how we can proclaim the gospel, how we can know the gospel and truly be evangelical. Let me read Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. We hope to get through all 9 verses this morning. That's a lot for me, but you really got to get into the meat of the letter, which is in verses 6 through 9, really introduces the main thought. Verses 1 through 5 are your normal introduction. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. This letter is from the Apostle Paul, and that's where we start. We see in Galatians 1, 1 through 9, that the big idea that's introduced there in verses 6 through 9, and this is really what the rest of the letter is all going to be about, is that there is no other gospel. That there are evil workers in the world who want to distort the gospel, they want to twist it, they want to change it into something else, but that the apostolic gospel, the gospel that was preached by the Apostle Paul, by Barnabas, and the other apostles, that that is the only gospel. And that to make changes in the gospel is no small thing, to say the least. Now, we're going to break this down into those two parts. The greeting, the first 5 verses, which give us the introduction to the letter. We're going to move through that material relatively quickly so that we can get right into verses 6 through 9, which is Paul's urgent concern for the churches of Galatia. Now, I said before that this is a letter of the Apostle Paul, writing 13 letters of our New Testament. I don't believe that he wrote Hebrews. Some people think so. That would make it the 14th letter. But Paul identifies himself by his office, by his title, that he is an apostle. And he makes specific mention that his apostleship, that it is not something that comes from man or through man. It doesn't have its ultimate source in people. This is not something that has started with some kind of organization or some kind of good idea among men. But that an apostle is somebody who is sent directly by Jesus Christ. That he is through Jesus Christ. So it's not from men. It's not by men. Men don't even get to be the intermediate agency. It's not like Peter and the other apostles came up to Paul and said, "Hey, why don't you be an apostle? You're a Christian and you seem, now that you've changed and aren't persecuting Christians, that you'd be a good person to go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel to them." That's not what happened. That God knocked Paul off of his horse. Jesus Christ gave him his own words, "I am sending you to the nations. I'm sending you far away to the Gentiles to open their blind eyes and give them eternal life through faith in my name." So his apostleship, it had nothing to do with a human origin, but it was directly through Jesus Christ and God the Father. So that's one thing that Paul really wants us to understand, and he's going to be spending the first several chapters after this introduction this morning, the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2, talking about his life, his call, his apostleship, because it is under attack by the false teachers that are infiltrating the church in Galatia. The churches, I should say, in Galatia. Now, we see that the Apostle Paul not only writes from himself, but he also talks of the brothers who are with me. And he often includes others in his greeting. And this just shows the community of faith. And this is particularly valuable when you're writing a letter like this to the churches that are falling away, that they are deserting the true gospel. And so you want them to know that all of us brothers are concerned about what's going on in your churches. It's not just the Apostle Paul, but he has many with him who are praying and are concerned, which would probably include Barnabas as well, who was there to help start these churches. Now, what are these churches? Who are the Galatian churches? This is one of the only letters that we have from the Apostle Paul that is written to a group of churches. In fact, most of the letters of Paul, they are either to an individual, like Timothy and Titus, or to a single city, a single church. But the letter to the Galatians, there wasn't a city of Galatia. That Galatia was a region with a number of cities in it. It's kind of like having a state in the United States. And so up here you can see Galatia is in Asia Minor. It was a province that changed sizes several times throughout the first few hundred years of the Christian church, having parts added on and parts taken off. And so it leads to a little bit of confusion as to exactly which churches in Galatia Paul was writing to. And I don't really care that much about it. The New Testament does mention Paul visiting Antioch, Lystra, Derbe, and Iconium, this southern part of Galatia, and starting churches there. And our scripture reading that Dan did for us today was the Apostle Paul preaching in Pisidian Antioch. Antioch in Asia Minor, in Galatia, as opposed to the Antioch that's over in Syria. I know, confusing, right? Why can't you just have one Antioch? But there's one here in Galatia, and that's separate from the one where Paul started off, where they sent him on his missionary journey. And the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Saul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to. But he started churches in the southern parts of Galatia. We have no mention in the New Testament of the northern cities in Galatia, Ankara being the largest one, the capital of the region. And so I would guess that his letter is written to the southern churches, since that's where we have records of him starting churches and we have records of there being churches there. It's possible he could have gone north at some point and started churches there, and he's writing to those churches, but most likely it's the southern area. And there's a lot of debate on that, and I'm not going to get into all the details on that. It doesn't really change the interpretation of the book or the big idea this morning. But that just shows you where these churches are. And I think it's Antioch, Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, those churches that Paul started with Barnabas on his first missionary journey that you can read about in the book of Acts. So that's who wrote the letter. That's who he's writing to. And then you have the greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love that in the very introduction, which is normally, you know, just kind of throwaway material, but not in the Bible. And in the Bible, every word of God is tried, every word is true, every word is valuable. And Paul just pours the riches of the gospel even into something as mundane as the introduction of a letter. That he has the gospel in him, he has the gospel flowing out of him. He is a true evangelical. He is all about the gospel. And that's why when he's introducing himself, he talks about God the Father raising Jesus Christ from the dead. What a key part of the gospel that is there in verse 1. And you come down to verse 3 and you have the greeting, grace to you and peace. And of course, that has to come from the blessed God. God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he can't mention Jesus Christ without giving us the overflow of his heart, his thanks, his appreciation that Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, I wasn't going to make this a point in my sermon, but one of the things that came out in the study was that most people don't know any evangelicals. That's probably because evangelical is kind of a card that we use to identify ourselves to each other. It's kind of how we get into the club, you know. It's like, well, I'm an evangelical, so you can hire me at your evangelical seminary or your evangelical college or your evangelical church. And so it's kind of our badge of approval and of identification with one another. But we don't necessarily go out to, you know, Democrats and say, hey, I'm an evangelical. Because when they hear that, they're thinking fanatic, lunatic, you know, that type of thing. Racist, hater, you know, all that. And so we don't really identify ourselves as evangelicals to people out there. It's not like when I go on a pastoral visit, I say, hello, I'm an evangelical. And so I think if the world knew what an evangelical was, which they don't, and we were like the Apostle Paul, and that whenever we're talking, we're just seasoning our speech with salt. We're not hiding our love for Jesus Christ. We're not being ashamed for Him, but we're just always letting the truth of the gospel come out of our mouth. Even if it's something as mundane as a letter of introduction, there's always an appreciation and a thanksgiving to God for His gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ, that people are able to hear that from us. So even if they don't know that's what an evangelical is, if you would ask them, do you know somebody who loves Jesus and is always talking about what God has done to save us? Then they would say, yes, I know somebody like that. And they would mention your name. Now, that's what we're shooting for when we're defining what is an evangelical. Like the Apostle Paul. Yeah, a true evangelical. Now, I'm going to save some of this explication of the gospel of Christ, some of the sermon on that point for the end. And we're going to go ahead and move into point number 2 now, which covers verses 6 through 9. I know, I covered verses 1 through 5 very quickly. I didn't dissect and outline and really deliver the doctrinal content that's there. But it's coming. I'll get back to those verses as we continue through the study. But I really wanted to get to verses 6 through 9 because this is really where Paul plays his cards. He really shows his hand and shows us what this book is all about. And follow along as I read it once again, okay? I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So right off the bat, you realize that this is an intense letter. This is serious. That there is an urgency here that Paul doesn't even have time for his normal prayer of thanksgiving. In all of his other letters, the ones to Timothy and Titus, the ones to the other churches, he will always, after his greeting, say, I thank God for you, I'm praying for you, and he'll mention some of the things that he's praying for them about and some of the things that he's thankful for. But he doesn't do that here. Paul is not able to tell them that he's giving thanks for them because he's not sure that they're saved. As we go through the rest of this letter, we're going to find out that the danger that is facing this church is of such great magnitude that if the Galatian churches continue going the way that they seem to be going, they're going to demonstrate that they never really believed in Jesus Christ, that they never really were saved, and that they have fallen away from God and have deserted the true gospel. So, among Paul's letters, this is probably the most severe, the most urgent that we see the Apostle Paul. And it's because the churches of Galatia are abandoning God's grace. Notice what it says. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Notice the mention of the grace of Christ, the call of God, the effectual call of God upon the people, that they are quickly deserting. And this has led to Paul's astonishment, being blindsided by something, completely shocked. And it is amazing to me how easily evangelicals, people who have received the apostolic gospel, will lose their hold on it, will lose their sight of it, and will get off into other gospels. This is not something that is unique to the first century. This is not something that is unique to the churches of Galatia. But this is something that God has put into His Word, a letter that He has given to all of us, because the danger of forsaking the gospel and being deceived and led astray from the simplicity of devotion to Jesus Christ by cunning false teachers is ever present. And any pastor who reads his New Testament has to recognize the responsibility that is upon him to guard the flock of God against the false gospels. And to be a pastor who does not preach against false gospels, be a pastor who does not warn people of the danger of the twisting and the distortion of the gospels, is to be a pastor who will not have a good accounting before the Lord of the church in the day of final judgment. Paul's astonishment here is a sense that has been shared by many pastors, many evangelists, many church planters who have put so much work and so much effort and so much prayer, so much preaching, so much love into the heart of a people and seen what seems to be a great start, a great beginning, flourishing fruit, and then to see disaster come upon the church as they are carried away from Christ by false teachers. And it happens so quickly. The astonishment is that they are so quickly deserting him who called them. And so quickly, it could be in relation to when Paul started the church, that it didn't take this church very long after they got started to be drawn away. Or it could be so quickly since the false teachers have gotten there, that the false teachers didn't have to do a lot of work, they didn't have to do a lot of effort, that the people just immediately started to follow them and to leave the teaching that the Apostle Paul had given to them and to pay no attention to the warnings that Paul had given them about this very type of thing. Go back to Acts chapter 14 for just a moment, where our scripture reading was, as Paul was preaching the gospel to the people of Pisidian Antioch in southern Galatia. Excuse me, Acts chapter 13, I should say. And look again at verses 38 and 39. "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." So there you see the clear revelation of the gospel, the clear proclamation of the gospel, that this is something that you cannot get from the law of Moses. You are bound by the law of Moses. You are enslaved by the law of Moses. And that through faith in Jesus Christ, you are freed from those things, sin and death, that the law of Moses could never free you from.